Good morning. Praise the Lord. Well, everybody's been traveling. No, I didn't get a chance to go anywhere quite as glamorous as the British Isles, although that's my dream trip. It's coming. I have been there one other time and really enjoyed it. I'd spent, I don't know, about 10 days in India and was just hankering for Western food so badly. You can only eat so much curry. I just put you on notice now. So we came back and spent 3 days in Great Britain, and having fish and chips in the Sherlock Holmes, not far from Trafalgar Square, was the highlight of the trip. Just having anything Western was wonderful. But anyway, I was just in Dallas for a few days at a conference with some other brothers and sisters in the Lord, having just a really great meetings, and it was a whirlwind trip, and I came back kind of on fumes. So I'm on borrowed energy this morning. So I feel like one of those electric cars. I need to be plugged in somewhere. So I may not be as rambunctious as usual. I'll probably break that promise, but nonetheless, I'm feeling a little bit depleted this morning, but nonetheless, God is good, and I know He'll supply the strength we need. Amen? Maria's going to be traveling, as I said, for about 8 days. She's going to be going back to North Carolina to see her son before he deploys to Norway. He'll be there for about 6 months. So if you're going to be deployed, Norway would be a pretty cool place to be deployed. I don't hear about the Norwegians getting in a lot of war, so I think that's probably a pretty safe place to be. Plus all those cool northern lights. I mean, all that. So, and hopefully he likes Norwegian food. We'll see how that goes. Praise the Lord. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 18. And I'm just going to talk to you today a little bit about spiritual growth, walking in the light of the truth, walking in the light of God's Word, and how we progressively grow in that as we go along. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." You know, all of us, I'm sure I'm not a morning person per se, but I've had plenty of jobs that basically had me up through the night till the day dawned. In fact, when I used to work security back in my junior college days, I requested the graveyard shift because, number one, there's nothing going on. And number two, I was guarding C trains in the oil fields. And if you don't know this, there's not a huge crime rate of people robbing C trains in the oil fields. So I was basically out there for no good purpose that I can figure out. But I was listening to teaching and studying the Word of God 8 hours a night. So I made good use of the time. But I always enjoyed the early morning hours when the sun would begin to come up. And of course, when the sun begins to come up, you begin to see a little more clearly, right? Then when it was, say, 4 o'clock, 4:30, then 5 o'clock begins to come, summertime, all of a sudden things start to get brighter, and the brighter the sun gets till it finally peaks over the mountain, and then suddenly things that were dark, things that you couldn't quite see clearly, things that you might have mistaken for something else, all of a sudden reveal themselves for what they really are. And what he's really saying is the Christian life is kind of like that. How many of you know we get born again, we technically come out of the dark and into the light. But the light you have, the light you see when you're first born again, is not anything like the light you have after you've walked with the Lord for a number of years. And it's funny because in sharing this not too long ago, I was talking about when I was in Bible college, and this is true with anybody who comes into the things of God and is very zealous and wanting to learn. And oftentimes we can make a mistake from having learned, or how do you say it this way? We can be learning a lot, but that's a lot different than knowing a lot. In other words, that's why people that are just saved feel like they can fix everything in the church. Why? Because they feel they're learning so much and so much light is coming in quickly, they mistake that for knowing a lot. And how many of you know when we first are excited about the things of God and we're beginning to learn, we're learning at such a rapid pace, kind of like a child. When they're first born, they're just absorbing everything, right? They're assimilating everything. They learn language quickly. They learn their numbers, their alphabet. They learn so much so quickly. But compared to what they're going to know when they're 30, they don't really know all that much. Can you say amen? And the same thing is very true of us spiritually. When we first become saved, we get just a little bit of gleam, just a little bit of light. We begin to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we embrace that single truth. And from that point on, we begin to grow. And part of our growth is progressively learning more, seeing more, coming into the light. And the more light you have, things that were unclear before, or something you might have mistaken for something else, begins to reveal itself for what it really is, right? And so your understanding of reality, your understanding of kingdom principles, your understanding of your walk and relationship with God become clear the more light that you have. Now, there are things that we can do in our life that can accelerate our spiritual growth. And there's also things we can do in life that will impede our spiritual growth. And as a consequence of that, we'll either speed up or kind of retard or slow down our ability to engage in a deeper walk with God. There's a great verse I want to turn your attention to. I can read it to you. It's just in Amos 3:3. Very familiar verse to some of us probably. It says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" What that's essentially telling us is that fellowship is based on commonality. Now, we have a saying in the world that is only very superficially true. Have you ever heard the phrase, "opposites attract"? Now, that's true for a little while. But after you've been married for 6 months, opposites just annoy. Can I get a witness? And you might begin to look at your wife lovingly and say, "Why are you like that? Why is your mama like that? Why is her mama like that? Why can't you just be normal? Why?" Because she's different than you are, right? Comes from a different place, see things differently. That was all cute and quaint when you were dating, but after a while, and you keep butting heads against one another because you're not necessarily in agreement, right? How many of you know it can become somewhat of a challenge? And so they've discovered that the best relationships are those not based on differences, but based on commonality. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? If we're not going in the same direction, it's very difficult to have fellowship. How many know there's people whom you love, maybe members of your own family, but it's hard to have very much of a relationship with them because they're just simply walking in a different direction. They're not walking in the light, right? And because you're endeavoring to, they're simply in a different place, and it's hard to cultivate the kind of intimacy relationship with them you'd like to. So relationships, fellowship, is really based on commonality. In fact, some of you have heard, no doubt, of eHarmony. It's one of these. It's actually established by a Christian man. And eHarmony is one of these dating sites, primarily a Christian dating site, where the idea is that you find somebody who you can match with. It's not one of these superficial, just get together with somebody, you know, relationship things. It's this idea that you get married, find somebody that's a match for you. And I love their commercial. They say, "We match people based on 29 different levels of compatibility." I didn't even know there were 29 different levels of compatibility. But nevertheless, what they're trying to say is what? The closer we can get these people in agreement, the greater chance their relationship will have to last. And how many of you know our relationship with God is the same way? It's based on agreement. And here's the trick with our relationship with God. He ain't going to change, because He's already right. So guess who gets to do all the changing? Right? And so the more light we have, the more we can come into agreement with God. And the more into agreement with God we come, again, the richer our relationship with Him and the more we reflect Him. Have you noticed that couples, the longer they're together, they not only think alike, have similar tastes, and this is a true phenomenon, but they even actually begin to somewhat look alike. It's true. Why is that? Because that commonality begins to go beyond a superficial level. You know, I'm sure you have this experience. I've had this with my wife. Yeah, my wife's growing a goatee just to prove that point. But have you noticed that there are just simple looks your wife can give you that no one else would understand, but they speak volumes to you? By the way, just a little nugget. The man who says he's ever won an argument with his wife will lie about other stuff too. I'm just going to tell you right up front. But how many of you know that there are things you can say to your spouse or just looks you can give them that speaks volumes to you, someone else wouldn't even catch it? Why is that? Because of the depth of intimacy. You've come to know them so well. And the more in agreement you become, the deeper that relationship has the potential to go. Go with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and I was going to start with verse 5, but I think we'll back up just to the beginning of the chapter. It's a short chapter anyway. But John, of course, is one of those initial 12 disciples who walked with Jesus. This is John the Beloved, the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus at the Lord's Supper and so forth. And so he's writing this epistle, obviously, at the latter end of his life. And this is what he says to the Christians he's writing to. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have" what? "Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, we'll proceed in a moment, but I want you to notice what John is saying. He's saying, we knew Him. We walked with Him. We talked with Him. It wasn't some kind of superficial acquaintance. We ate with Him. We traveled with Him. We ministered with Him. We came to know Him. And our fellowship through that knowledge and understanding is with Him. And we're declaring these things to you that you likewise, having that foundation of commonality and understanding something about the Master, might have a relationship with Him also. And then notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. How do you know that's where we ultimately want to go? Now, we're never arrived there in this life. But we want to progressively, as the Bible says of the righteous man, progressively move into that brighter and brighter day. We want to receive more light, more illumination, more understanding of God. And the way we do that, of course, is through our fellowship, our relationship with Him. Of course, the Bible said the entrance of His words give light. Every time we come to church, it's an opportunity to understand something more of Him. Jesus said something very interesting. He told the Pharisees, He said, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me." In other words, this whole thing is not about a book. This whole thing's about a man. This whole thing's about a person, right? It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about understanding a personality. And so we're not just trying to acquire knowledge any more than I study a book about Maria to get to know Maria. Now, if she has left me some letters, I can certainly get to know somewhat about her through those letters, but the objective is not to know the letters. The objective is to know her. Likewise, our objective is to get to know God, to have fellowship and to have relationship with Him, and His Word helps to illuminate an understanding of God that we might walk in greater fellowship with Him. How quickly we receive that light is determined by a lot of factors, but growth, we have to understand, is always progressive. As it said, the righteous continue on this walk with Him, brighter and brighter, more and more light, until that ultimate day arrives. Let's go ahead and read a little bit further. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. These verses have to be understood in the light of their context. When it says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, he's not saying that all of you are sinning. What he's saying is this. He's saying this really in the light of the verse he said before, that if you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, then you're in sin. And he said if you fail to acknowledge that, then that's going to impede your relationship with God. You're walking in darkness. But there's an answer for it. If we've missed it, if we've strayed into the darkness, what do? We simply acknowledge it. We confess it. We own it. We take responsibility for it, right? Now, I don't even know that when you sin, you don't lose your relationship with God. It's not like He scratches your name off the family. You don't get kicked out of the will. Aren't you glad? But how many of you know that any time you have a breach in your relationship with someone, it impedes fellowship? So it's what you might call familial forgiveness. If I offend my wife, then I go to her and I apologize, not because the marriage is ended, but because it's impeded our fellowship. And likewise, our conscience is offended when we walk contrary to what we know to be the truth. And so we just simply own that, take responsibility for it, confess it to the Lord, and our conscience can be clear, and we can have that unimpeded relationship with Him continue on. Amen? But the Bible says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, what does that mean? I don't have the light God has. I don't understand all mysteries. I don't know what God knows. My responsibility is to walk in the light that I have. I have to walk in the light of truth as far as I know it. And if I'm doing that, the Bible said I have fellowship with Him. And not only that, if you're walking in the light and I'm walking in the light to have fellowship with Him, that means we also have fellowship with one another. And the more light we mutually have, the better our relationship in the things of God becomes. One of the things that's so wonderful about the body of Christ, I just met, dozens of people I've never seen before in my life. The only person I knew there was my publisher who invited me to join this ministerial organization. So everybody else there was this total stranger to me as far as ever having seen them eye to eye. A couple of them I had emailed. But you know what's amazing is immediately I shook their hands. There was a warmth. There was a welcome. And by the time I'd seen them the second time, I'm giving them a brotherly hug. Where does that kind of connection come from? Because we have a fellowship. What's it based on? Our commonality that we have in Christ. And that's the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. You can go anywhere around the world. You meet another brother, and immediately there's a connection. I heard a story, it was such a great story, of a missionary being in, I think he was in Russia. And he didn't know anybody. He didn't know the language. He was feeling so alone. And all of a sudden, he heard a Russian man hum a tune, and he recognized the tune. It was a hymn. And he went to the Russian man, and he went like this, and he said, and the Russian man smiled, and he said, and they pointed to heaven, and they gave each other a loving embrace, and they looked at one another and smiled, and went their way, but immediately there was a connection. Why? Because they were both in the light. They're in His light. And when we have that fellowship with Him, we also, by consequence, have a much extended family all over the world that we can have fellowship with. Can you say amen? How important it is that we learn to walk in the light as He is in the light. If I fail to walk in the light, again, I can acknowledge my sin, I can confess it, and He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now, again, as I said, this walk with God, this growth in the things of God is progressive. Go to Isaiah 28 with me, if you will. Isaiah 28. And we'll just look at verses 9 and 10. It says, whom will He teach knowledge? And whom will He make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now how many of you know that's how knowledge is in every stage of life? Whether you're learning a new job, whether you're going to elementary school, or whether it's spiritual things. Knowledge is progressive. We have to have a foundation upon which to build, right? In fact, I was sharing with the other group I minister to regularly. I said, you know, we need to have a foundations class we just go over every year. Because how many of you know the fundamentals are important? You know, I was sharing the fact that, you know, you look at certain great athletes. I think of Michael Jordan. I was a big Jordan fan back in the 90s, you know, when he was playing. I loved to watch him play. And he did all these aerial acrobatics and, you know, high score and, you know, seven NBA championships, all this kind of thing. But when they asked Phil Jackson what makes him so great, they said, well, number one, his work ethic. But number two, his fundamentals. See, a lot of times we want a third story, but we've not built a foundation yet. Paul said, as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation. And how many of you know we need to have an appreciation for as what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity, the simple fundamentals of the faith, the things that we just ought to be truly, truly grounded in. And how many of you know the more grounded you are in the truth, the less likely you are to fall for deception. In fact, every year when the U.S. Treasury Department teaches their agents to identify counterfeits, they'll have a seminar, and during that seminar, they never touch a single counterfeit bill. Why? Because it's not understanding all the various ways in which something can be counterfeited that helps you identify the counterfeit, but it's rather becoming so acquainted with the genuine article that then by consequence you can recognize when something doesn't match the real. And likewise, the more acquainted we are with the truth of the gospel, the more we know how to walk in the light and can recognize truth when we see it, the safer we are from walking in deception or being taken by deception. But again, we walk progressively. Think about some of the words in the scriptures that we are probably familiar with. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. And then Jesus, of course, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then later Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, that strong meat, talking about the word of God, strong meat are for those who are full age, even those who by reason of use or habit have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. So the word of God can be milk. It can be bread, it can be meat. And you know what's wonderful about God is in every single message, every single sermon, He's serving them all up. There's things that you hear today, depending on your level of growth, that maybe someone else may or may not hear. Or maybe somebody else picks up something that you may not pick up simply because you may not be at that place of growth and development where you're able to assimilate or eat that yet. You know, I look at it this way. How do you know, again, at any dinner table, you're going to have people of varying ages, right? Like you might have, like our little grandchild, a little baby sitting there. Well, Maria doesn't reach over and grab a T-bone steak and start shoving steak down that baby's throat. Why? Not able to assimilate it. But there are things on that table, like mashed potatoes, or maybe she'll puree up a little few vegetables, and she can assimilate that. But there's other people sitting down at that table, and first thing they want is that T-bone steak. Because they're developed, they're more mature, their physiology can take it. I promise you, you can listen to some of these messages we've been preaching. A year from now, you'll hear a completely different message. Because as you grow, your capacity to receive more grows with you. And there have been times I've listened back to messages and I thought, I don't think I've ever heard this before. I had. I just heard a different message because I was at a different stage of growth and development. And I'll tell you what undergirds all of this is there's got to be a desire to grow. I find this is one of the frustrating things as a minister for me in America today is that we don't seem to see the same hunger for the things of God that I've recognized in generations past. I'm not saying that's true of us in here today, but I'm just saying as a rule. You know, it seems like today you have to promise all these extras to get people to come to church to hear the Word of God. Because they're really not hungry for the Word, it's kind of like getting kids to buy a Happy Meal because of the toy. And I hate to say it, but sometimes church is that way. Instead of just wanting the meal prepared, we want the extras, right? Whether it's smoke machines or light shows or whatever. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with those things. You've got to draw folk in some way. But at the end of the day, you can't be sustained by a light show, right? You've got to be sustained by the food you eat. And how important it is that we have a hunger to grow in our relationship with God, in our walk with Him. Amen? What is it that can limit our walk with God? I won't get through all of this today, but I just want to highlight a few things and then we'll talk about them. A few things that can impede our ability to receive light and understanding from God. Number one is our presuppositions. In other words, how many of you know any time we come to the table, we bring our baggage with us? We already have certain ideas, certain things that we think are set in stone, and we just assume we're right. Amen? You know, all of us in here right now, if we were to look at our convictions, we would assume that they are right. Otherwise, we wouldn't hold them. I know it's early, but this is isn't that right, though? You have the convictions you have because you believe they're true. It would be foolish for you to hold the convictions you believe to be false. However, let me just ask you this. Are we there yet? Have we arrived? Are we fully mature? Is there nothing left for us to learn? Of course not. You know what that means? That means that there are convictions you and I hold to be true, probably aren't. And some things we hold to be false, probably true. Somewhere. I'm not talking about the major fundamentals of the faith, but I'm just saying there are some assumptions we hold that are probably going to be found to be false as we grow and allow more light in. Have you ever got to the place in your life where you said, Lord, is this all there is? Let me just tell you, the answer is always no. Because we're not there yet, right? We're growing. We're in process. God always has more light, more insight to share with us. So number one, our presuppositions. You know, depending on when you came out of the world, right, if you got saved last year, you're still carrying a lot of that thinking with you, whether you realize it or not. If you got saved 30 years ago, maybe you've unloaded some of that baggage. But how many of you know, every once in a while, some of that worldly thinking can still slip in. And we can think more like the world in some areas than we do the way the Lord would have us. How about our biases? Our biases can be denominational biases, they can be racial biases, they could be cultural biases. There's just certain ways we think because of where we came from, right? And then, of course, rebellion. Sometimes we just don't want to listen to the truth. Now, I know none of you would be like that, but sometimes I find with me that I get a little stubborn. I'll be confronted with something, particularly if it's of a corrective nature, right? Sometimes we can just kind of get a little bit stiff-necked and say, well, I'll tell you what, Mr. Preacher Man. And if that's true in me, I'm sure it may be, just may be true with someone else as well. So these are things that can impede us. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 6 with me. We won't go much longer today, but 2 Corinthians 6. I want you to see something that the Apostle Paul had to say. And of course, Paul's writing to his spiritual children. Most of the epistles that Paul wrote were to churches that he founded, with the exception of the Roman church. But most of them were churches that Paul founded. So he speaks to them really as sons and daughters. And so you can kind of see this. You could say that at this point, in fact, this is really a great analogy, the Corinthian church is kind of acting like a teenager. They just don't want to hear it. And what's happened is some other apostles have stepped in, super apostles, who know way more than my parents do. So that's really kind of what's happening here. These super apostles are trying to undermine the integrity of Paul's ministry and saying, "Ah, Paul's got a lot of knowledge, but he's a lousy speaker. And he's this little guy who threatens you with these tough letters, but we're the real deal." So this is kind of the context from which Paul is speaking to them. And notice what it says here in verse 11. He said, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." Now this is a fascinating verse of Scripture to me. And if you've not noticed it before, it's definitely worth the notice. What Paul is saying this is, look, what's impeding you has nothing to do with my willingness to give you what I'm giving you. He said, "My heart is open. You're my children. Everything I've got is yours. I want to pour out everything I know. I want to give you the whole load. But where you're being restricted is in your willingness to receive from me that which I have to give you." Why? Well, because, like with teenagers sometimes, we don't want to hear it, right? We got our own ideas, or we're smarter than our parents. Like Mark Twain said, you know, when I was 16 years old, my dad was so foolish, I was embarrassed to be around him. But by the time I turned 20, he had learned so much, I was proud of him. And sometimes we kind of have that idea that we're so knowledgeable that these fathers in the faith or people that are further down the line, well, they just don't know. Right? And that's kind of where these guys are. And Paul's saying what's impeded you is not, and let me just put it this way in our context today. God's not the one holding out on us. It's our hearts really open to Him to receive everything He wants to say to us? Or do we have our guard up? And let me assure you, we all have guards. C.S. Lewis used to call them the watchful dragons. The things you have to slip past. And like I said, there may be certain biases you have or certain prejudices you have. I'm not talking about overt things you're aware of, because if you were, you'd probably have gotten rid of them. But there's things that oftentimes hinder us. Our hearts aren't as wholly open sometimes as we'd like to think that they were. And oftentimes those things can keep us from receiving everything God has for us. So he said their hearts, to some degree, had been closed to Him. And we want to make sure that when it comes to God, we keep our hearts wide open to Him. Why? Because we want to walk in agreement with God. Right? We want to grow. We want to learn. Let me just share a story with you as I'm closing. I got saved at the age of 6. And before that, I lived a life of sin and degradation. No, I'm kidding. But I got saved at a very early age. So I've been in this all my life. And I was raised in a particular denominational or doctrinal context. And I came to a point in my life where I felt very frustrated. I felt like, I kind of started asking, is this all there is? Questions. And you know, those are dangerous questions to ask of certain people. Did you know people feel threatened by those kinds of questions? Because what they often hear you say is, "Did you tell me everything? Or are there things more to know than what I got from you?" That can be intimidating to people. And I started, in my honesty and sincerity, I began to ask questions that were uncomfortable for people that were my seniors. And I wasn't trying to be that way. I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I wanted to learn more. I just had appetites in me that weren't being satisfied by the things I found. And so, it's kind of like I've said before, I've used the illustration, you're swinging on your refrigerator door hungry for something, you just know what you're hungry for. And I kept looking in our fridge and I couldn't find it. And I thought, there's got to be something more. And I found out that wasn't a popular question with everybody. Why? Because number one, a lot of people are satisfied right where they are. Don't mess with stuff. Just leave it alone. Do you know the number one reason why our young people leave the churches? They'll say this: "I had questions to ask. I needed answers and no one would answer." They'll say things like, "Just be quiet. Just trust what we tell you. That's good enough." But they have real objections. They have questions. We live in a very antagonistic culture to the Christian faith. And they're hearing a lot of stuff from people they don't have answers for. It begins to sound more reasonable to them than what they've heard in the church, particularly when we don't know what to tell them. So I got hungry for more and I began to seek God. And I found that oftentimes what you have to do, and God wants to do this with each and every one of us, every one of us, that path to the brighter day I was talking about. Do you know all of us take a different route to that light? Right? And the way you came into the Lord, the way your walk with God will be mapped, will be different than mine. But ultimately, we're trying to arrive at the same truth, because there's only one truth, it's His truth. Anything that's true belongs to God. Amen. In fact, one time I was talking to a child psychologist who attended my church way back in the 80s. And he came to the Lord and started attending our church. And it was strange. He was such a reluctant believer. Every time he found something he agreed with that he saw in the Word that was true, he would have to like, okay, I admit it's true. He was just that kind of person, you know. And he told me one day over lunch, he said, you know, Randy, what's interesting? He said, everything that's good in psychology is already in the Bible. Well, that's true. Why? Because all truth is God's truth. And if it's true, it belongs to God. Right? And so all truth belongs to God. And so we shouldn't be afraid of asking the hard questions. God is not intimidated by your question. God is not intimidated by your lack of knowledge. God is not ashamed that you don't have an answer for every question. And He invites us to ask Him, to seek Him, because He's a teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. He invites us to be hungry for more of Him. If ever we get to the place where we're satisfied and we've lost our appetite, it's a bad sign. If you go to the doctor and you tell him, Doc, I've just lost my appetite, immediately that will register concern with him. Because everything healthy eats. Everything healthy has an appetite. And friend, if we've lost our spiritual appetite, if we're content with where we are, we ought to recognize that's the beginning signals of something that's unhealthy in our spiritual walk with God. We need to start getting inquisitive again. We need to start asking questions again. We need to not let people intimidate us when we ask questions that maybe they don't know. That's okay. You know what? God has the answers. And they're in His Word. And He'll share them with you. We can all grow to a deeper walk and knowledge of Him. The reason why those areas were important to me, it's not just about me. It wasn't just about my walk. But the call of God on my life necessitated that I had answers, not only for me, but for others who would likewise need to know the truth so they could walk free. Truth and light not only enable you to walk with God, they also are the key to walking free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Oftentimes, I shared this the other day, I just kind of go off on things. Have you ever just go off? Does stuff ever bother you? Probably not, but it does me. And one of the things that bothers me are some of the things people say about God on Facebook. The great thing about social media is it gives everyone a platform. The horrible thing about social media is it gives everyone a platform. And there will be people that will say things about God that I think, you're lying on God. He's better than that. And I oftentimes think, you know, it's tragic that oftentimes people stop at a place where they've acquired so little knowledge about God, and yet oftentimes it's amazing, you throw it out there and nobody seems to notice all that much. So what I'm saying is, I have found in my life that the more light I walk in, not only does it cause me to walk free, but it arms me with truth that can also help to set other captives free. One of my favorite verses, you know I've shared it before, I'll close with this, is Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, he said, we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. If you've ever walked through a dark place in life and God brought you through, whether it was the loss of someone, whether it was an addiction that you overcame, whether it was just some other dark patch of life, and God brought you through and gave you wisdom and helped you negotiate those difficult icebergs, if you will, then you have wisdom and knowledge that someone else desperately needs. And a lot of times we don't, you know, I wrote an article sometime, in fact it's in the book, The God Who Wastes Nothing. A lot of times we don't want to reach back into maybe a troubled past to remember how God brought us through something. And God doesn't want you to have to live there. He doesn't want you to be identified or defined by your past. But He sure does want you to bring the wisdom of what you've learned through those experiences with you so that you can help other people. And sometimes the only way we learn and that we grow is when we're forced to. How many of you found that to be true? You'll bump into a wall in life and you have to somehow get past that. And so what do? We cry out to God. We lean on Him like nobody's business. And in His goodness, He begins to bring us out. He begins to show us truth. He begins to bring us around and up and out. And one day, all of a sudden, the sun is shining again, the grass is green, and the sky is blue. We're so thankful for our freedom. But friend, that freedom that was purchased for you is also for somebody else. And that truth that you learned in that hard place is something that you can share with other people to help bring them out of the difficulty that they're going through now. Amen? And so that's why truth is so important. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not just about our freedom. It's not just about our intimacy with God. It's about having something that we can share with others that can bring them into a brighter day as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Father God, that we would not be satisfied with where we are in our walk with You. That we would be hungry, Father, to learn more, to walk further into the light of truth. Father God, none of us, not a single one of us, have any kind of corner on any market. None of us have got to a place where we can say, I've learned all there is to know. Or, Father, I thank You that every verse still holds a mystery that's yet to be unlocked. And Father God, I thank You as we go through the challenges of life, I thank You, Lord God, there is wisdom from heaven to help us to negotiate those challenges. I pray, Father God, for those in here this morning, if you're going through an area of darkness in your life, a challenge, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that You would give a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God unto them, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know Your will, Your plan, Your purpose for them. Thank You, Father God, for showing them the way up and out. Thank You for showing them truth that sets free. We thank You, Lord God, You're so faithful to do it. We thank You that we're here today because of what You brought us through up to this time, and we know that You're going to continue to be faithful every single day. We give You thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.